Thank you, Tommy. If you all have your copy of God's Word, please open to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12 and read down to verse 29. The Gospel of John, chapter number 8, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 29. In recent days, the whole world has been transfixed on the fate of the Thai soccer team that's trapped in a cave. And I just saw this morning before worship that two of the boys had been rescued. I saw a news report just breaking early this morning. And in so many ways, we're really captivated by that story because we want to see those boys rescued, those dozen boys rescued out of that cave. But seeing that story this week and hearing about the difficulties in trying to get to those boys trapped in that cave, it brought to mind the story from several years ago, much closer to us, of a mine in western Virginia where coal miners were trapped when a section of that mine collapsed. And so they were encapsulated in this cave-like setting in this mine for several days. And as you can imagine, the same kind of difficulties that the news media is talking about in regard to the trapped soccer players, those are the same kind of difficulties these miners faced: the lack of food, lack of water, except what they'd carried with them, the stale air, the depleting oxygen level. But perhaps the most terrifying part and the most damaging part of their time was the time without light. Now, they had candles with them, but very quickly they decided not to burn the candles because the result would be they would use up more of their oxygen, which they needed to survive. We just went this week, my family went over to Squire Boone's Caverns in southern Indiana, and there's, if you've ever been on that tour, you'll know that about halfway through that cave system, they turn out all the lights so that you can experience total darkness. You can experience total darkness in a cave because there's no access to light. There's no artificial light. There's no light that's coming in through any openings. It is complete, total darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And that's what these West Virginia miners had experienced. But finally, the day came when their rescuers arrived and they had broken through with pickaxes to come through from another direction to be able to get them out. And when they finally broke through, two of the three miners began to rejoice at seeing the light. The third miner said, "What light?" Because what had happened during that prolonged experience of total darkness, that miner had lost his ability to see the light. He'd become blinded in the darkness. Now, we all live in a world of darkness. But to compound that problem, we are all born spiritually blind. And to the blind, we got to realize this, to the blind, the brightest light is still imperceptible. The only way we can see the light is if God opens our eyes to see that light. It's interesting that in this passage, immediately after Jesus declares that He is the light of the world, and that those who walk in darkness, if they follow Him, they'll receive the light of life. Immediately after He says that, John tells us of the reception of the Pharisees and their apparent inability to perceive the light. They were blind in their darkness. I think their condition is summarized in verse 27, where we are simply told they did not understand. Their spiritual blindness is demonstrated in this passage. And my prayer is that as we look at this text of Scripture, as we see Jesus as the light, that their testimony would not be our testimony, but that by God's grace and by the work of His Spirit, we would have eyes to see the light of the world. So let's read this passage in John 8, beginning in verse 12, right where we left off last week. We looked in depth at verse 12. We're going to keep on now just picking up there where Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts to see the light of life, that we would see Jesus as he declares himself to be, that we would believe him as we hear his words, as we read his words, that we would recognize him as the Son of God and as the one who was lifted up on the cross for our sins. I pray for those whose eyes have been darkened, whose eyes have been blinded, whose hearts have been cold to the truth of who Jesus is, that today by your Spirit you would make alive those who have been spiritually dead, that you would give eyesight, spiritual eyesight, to those who have been spiritually blind, that you would soften hard hearts, that you would prepare them to receive your word, and that you would speak through your word today by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see that they did not understand in this passage is that the Pharisees did not understand his testimony. They recognized that he was giving a testimony about himself when he stood up on that last great day of the feast and declared himself to be the light of the world. They perhaps even understood that he was pointing to the fact that those candelabras, those great lamps that were present in the temple courtyard, in the court of the Gentiles, that demonstrated the light and reflected the light and reminded of the light that the children of Israel had experienced in the wilderness as they followed that pillar of fire. They perhaps even knew that he was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, who led the children of Israel with that great light. They understood what he was claiming. They just refused to accept the testimony. They refused to believe him. And notice how they did not receive his testimony, how they did not understand his testimony. The Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And what they're implying here, what they're referencing, is part of the Old Testament law. It's referenced many times in the New Testament, Deuteronomy 19:15, which says that if a single witness will not suffice against a person for anything in any court of law, especially in terms of crimes or wrongdoing of any offenses that have been committed, but this general principle became a principle of the Jewish people, and that was this: only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall every charge be established. And so when you think about what they're saying to Jesus, as Jesus has declared himself to be the light of the world, their response is, you don't have enough witnesses. Where are your witnesses to prove what you're saying? It's only you speaking. That's only one witness. And the law declares that we must have witnesses, 2 to 3 witnesses. And so Jesus has to respond to their rejection. He says of them, in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. But he plays along with that a little bit. But before he plays along with them, he wants to assert his divine right to claim who he is. He's not going to give in to say that my testimony is not trustworthy. That's what they're implying. Your testimony is not trustworthy because you're testifying about yourself. Anybody can stand up and claim to be the light of the world. That's the Pharisees' charge against him. And so Jesus says, even if it is just me, look at verse 14, even if it is just me, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I am going, but you do not know where you came from or where I came from or where I am going. And he says, you judge according to the flesh. And so Jesus first asserts his divine right, his divine authority as being an accurate testimony. He is giving an accurate testimony here. And the Jews do not receive it. He says, my testimony is true. Then verse 16, again, he says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. But then he ties it together. He says, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And so now he corrects their math. He says, you didn't add correctly. It's not just me. The testimony is not just my testimony, but it's the testimony of me and my Father who sent me. And so there are two, as he's going to go on to say here in verse 17, in your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. Again, referring to Deuteronomy 19:15, Jesus says, I am the one who bears testimony about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And so the evidence is not only does Jesus speak for himself, but he has the witness from the Father. And the whole Gospel of John is about how the Father is bearing witness to who the Son is. The miracles that Jesus performs are evidence that Jesus was the Son of God sent from the Father. The I am statements that Jesus proclaims, even this one, I am the light of the world. That statement in and of itself, Jesus was claiming to have divine authority, that he was coming as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, as the Word made flesh, that he was identifying himself with God. He was the I am. He is the light. Only God is light. He is the one who is able to give life. And so Jesus has identified himself, and the Father has agreed with that testimony by allowing him these miracles that he's performed. And so all these demonstrate that not only is there one testimony, but there are two testimonies. He's confident of that. So they don't understand his testimony. Then they don't understand his Father. Secondly, look at verse 19. Their response to Jesus about the testimony of the Father is to ask, where is your Father? Still, spiritual blinders on their eyes. They're unable to perceive. They're unable to understand. Where is your Father? And they're still judging, like Jesus said, according to the flesh, right? They're thinking fleshly. Who's your human Father? Who's your fleshly Father? And Jesus emphasizes, you don't know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. There's the irony back in chapter number 7 where Jesus says, I'm the one who came down from heaven. And he goes back and forth with these people and they question who he is because he's the one who came from he's not from Bethlehem and therefore he's not the one, he can't be the Messiah, and they question who his Father is because they know who Joseph is. And Jesus has responded to that already, and now in chapter number 8, they question again who his Father is, but he points out it is their ignorance. It's not his lack of testimony, it's their ignorance. They don't know him or the Father. And so to know him, you have to know the Father. And they said, we don't see him. Notice how Jesus responds very similarly, but in some ways different, in John 14 to one of his disciples. Just after Jesus has said that he's going to go to the Father, and Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. This is John 14, 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? This goes back to what John tells us in John chapter number 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but the Word who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. And so the purpose of the Son, the Word becoming flesh, the Son becoming human, was to exegete, to declare, to identify the Father to those who he would speak to the world. And so here Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And so the works, the miracles that Jesus is performing, the miracles are what is part of the testimony that the Father gives of who Jesus is. Back in verse 19 of John 8, verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. There's the two witnesses. They said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And so they don't know who Jesus is, and therefore they can't know who the Father is. This is a very important point. There's a lot of religions in the world that teach that they have that they teach about the true God, but if they don't teach who Jesus is as the Son of God, then they can't know the true God apart from through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this himself in John 14, right? He says, I am the way. Just before that text we looked at, John 14, 8, two verses earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Any other religion that claims to have God at its center but does not acknowledge Jesus as the way to God does not have the true God. We talk oftentimes about these monotheistic religions, and we understand there's a connection, there's a relationship that Judaism and Islam claim to worship the same God who is the creator of all things. And yet we have to say that if they do not acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, then they are not worshiping the true God. Whatever they call him, whatever else they may say about him, he's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God who really exists. If he is not the God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and whose Son came into this world and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death for sinners, if that's not the God that they know and worship, they're not worshiping the true God. They have a distorted view of God. So they don't understand the Father. And so if you don't know Jesus, you can't know the Father. So they're spiritually blind about who God is, who the Father is. So they don't understand his testimony. They don't understand his Father. They don't understand his destination. He's already said, you don't know where I come from and where I'm going. Then verse 21 again, he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? For he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what is the Pharisees' response when Jesus says to them, you can't come where I'm going? Their response is, he must be going to kill himself. He's going to kill himself, and we can't go there. And they're assuming that if he kills himself, then he's going to go to Hades. He's going to go to this place of destruction, this place of judgment, to Gehenna. He's going to go to this place of separation from God. And they, as the Pharisees, who are in right standing with God, we could never go to that place of separation. Instead, we will be with God ourselves, so we can't go there. So he has to be talking about suicide. He has to be talking that he is going to kill himself. And so they ask among themselves, will he kill himself? But Jesus said, again, you are spiritually blind. You do not understand. You do not understand where I came from. You do not understand where I'm going. That's why you're confused about this. And here's the only way you can ever understand it. This is key. He told them, you will die in your sins. That's harsh, right? You will die in your sins. You won't be able to come to where I am. Now, if you actually understand what Jesus is saying, you understand how strong this word is. He wasn't saying, I'm going to commit suicide. He's saying, I'm going back to the right hand of the Father. Through my death and resurrection and my glorification, I'm going back to the right hand of the Father. And you, who think that you know the law, who think that you know the scriptures, you will never be able to enter into the presence of God the Father. You can't go there. You're going to die in your sins. There's some irony here. They think he's the one who's going to die in his sin, but instead it is they who are going to die in their sins and be cut off from the presence of God. And so this is key. When Jesus explains in verse 24, I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here's what it all comes down to. Whether or not you get to go into the presence of God the Father, or whether you will spend eternity separated from God the Father, paying for your sins in the judgment of hell, eternally, the distinction, the critical difference is, who do you believe that Jesus is? Is he the Son of God? When he says that I am he, he's pointing to what he's been declaring and what the Gospel of John's been putting together for us, that he is the Word made flesh, that he is God in human form, that he's taken on a full humanity, being fully God. And he's demonstrating that by these miracles that he's performing, that he's doing things that only God can do. He's saying things about himself, like, I am the light of the world. That is a ridiculous statement if he is not God. He's declaring himself to be God. He's the I am of Exodus 3, who revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am. He's the God who spoke out of the burning bush. He's the God who led the children of Israel through the wilderness with that pillar of fire. He is the light. And now that light is being offered to the world. And everything hinges. The eternal destiny of mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl, their eternal destiny depends on how they answer the question, who is Jesus? You may say, well, that's harsh, that's extreme, that's severe. And I would just simply say is, this is what the Word of God declares. We it would be great if we could invent our own religions, and many have tried, right? The reason we have so many different religions in the world is because a lot of humans do attempt to try to create a religion that's palatable to them. You know, if I was coming up with one, I would probably come up with one. If you watch a lot of baseball and drink a lot of Dr. Pepper and eat a lot of hamburgers, that would be the three commandments. I know I've got that one covered. I can do that. But that may get me to some destination quicker than others, those three habits. But, you know, you think about mankind religion, what human beings come up with, something that we can achieve, something that we can earn, something that we can do to somehow reach God's favor and somehow get ourselves into the presence of God, or somehow deal with the problem of our guilt and all the shame that each of us carry as human beings living in a fallen world. The reality is, we could all invent 100 different religions, but all that really matters is, what is the religion that God, there is a God, and that God, what is the religion that He has declared? I believe that a God who created this world has the ability to communicate to His creatures. And I believe that He's declared to us exactly who He is in this book that we call the Bible. That's a collection of books. And I believe that in it, God has declared to us that He Himself has provided a way for sinners like you and I to be reconciled to Him by sending His own Son to take our punishment, to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die. And and through Him, and through Him alone, and through faith in Him alone, we have access to God the Father. Now, either that is true or it is not. If it's not true, we're wasting our time. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my life. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. If it is true, it changes everything. If it's true, you can't live your own way. You have to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. If it's not true, do whatever you want to. Live your own way. Make up your own religion. Do what seems right to you if this isn't true. But if this is true, if He is who He says He is, then eternity is in the balance, and you cannot live as if it's not true. You should not live. It's only blindness that causes us to live that way. They don't understand His testimony. They don't understand His Father. They don't understand His destination, which means, finally, they don't understand His person. Notice what after Jesus says that, that strong statement, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? It's a good question. Who are you? Maybe it's incredulous and like, who do you think you are to make that kind of statement, right? I mean, he either really is the Son of God, or that is a very audacious, ridiculous statement for a human being to make. So they ask, who are you? And Jesus says, I've been telling you just what I've been telling you from the beginning. He's been declaring that He's the bread of life. He's been declaring that if anyone thirsts, come to Him and drink. In John 7:37. He's been telling them that He is the light of the world. If they want to have the light of life, they need to come to Him and believe on Him and follow Him. He's been saying it. They shouldn't be confused at this point. He said it over and over and over again. But verse 27, the tragic word, they did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. There's coming a day, it's very soon, Jesus says, when the Son of Man will be lifted up. And He's speaking of, as John does a few times throughout the Gospel, that the Son of Man is lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, in John 3, I will draw all men to Me. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me, Jesus said in John 3:14. And now, He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. There's so much to unpack there that we're not going to be able to unpack in terms of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Son's willing submission to the will of the Father in His earthly mission. But what's really interesting is that Jesus says that when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. This is an amazing statement, that the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lifted up on the cross, just as we read in John 3, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me, that message is going to tell us about who Jesus is. It's something about the message of the cross. It's something about Jesus being lifted up on the cross that is going to declare to us his true identity. In other words, it's going to be the ultimate revelation that he didn't come on his own. That this one who's lifted up, who cries out to those who have crucified, of those who crucified him, to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This one who's lifted up, who says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This one who says, "It is finished." This one who says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This one, in his death on the cross, declares who he is in a full way. In other words, the cross shows us the love of God. The cross shows us the mercy of God. The cross shows us the grace of God. The cross shows us the justice of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God. All of these attributes of God are on display as Jesus hangs on the cross, because it is the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, and at the same time the holiness, the justice, and the wrath of God that caused Jesus to go to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But he came into this world and he died on the cross, not only as a demonstration of the love of God, Romans 5:8, but also as a demonstration of the holiness and righteousness and justice and wrath of God. In other words, God is so holy that every sin must be punished. God is so just that there will be no unpunished sin in this universe, and that when those sins are placed even on his eternally beloved Son, he will pour out his wrath on his own Son. That's how holy and righteous and just and wrathful against sin that our God is. But he was doing that to demonstrate his love toward me and toward you and toward all who would believe on him. So his love and his mercy and his grace for people who deserve that. We're the ones who deserve that. We deserve God's wrath poured out on us. We deserve God's eternal judgment. We deserve hell. And we will perish in our sins, as Jesus said. We will never go into the presence of God unless we believe that Jesus is he. That he is the incarnation of God, and that on the cross he demonstrated the love, mercy, grace, wrath, holiness, and justice of God. I love the way John Piper puts it, one of my favorite quotes, you hear me say it all the time, but the wisdom of God in the cross, the wisdom of God has devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. You know, just think about that. On the cross, the wisdom of God, only God could have devised this plan. This is no human religion. We couldn't think this up. The wisdom of God has devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. In other words, every sin will be punished. You will either bear your sins yourself in hell forever, or you will receive the sacrifice that has been made for you, where your sins were paid for and atoned for. God's justice is upheld. God's righteousness is upheld. God's wrath is displayed, but also God's love for sinners is demonstrated. Verse 29 says something pretty amazing. "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." He's talking about being lifted up. He's talking about his sacrifice on the cross, that he's going to the cross. It reminds me of Isaiah 53:10. Which tells us in the King James Version, "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him." It pleased the Father to crush him. That's an amazing statement, one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. That it pleased the Father to crush his own Son. How could that be? It's because that through crushing his Son on the cross, he was able to provide eternal life and forgiveness of sins for all who believe. Isn't that amazing? This is something you and I can never do in ourselves or for ourselves. We can't die for anyone because we're sinners. It took the sacrifice of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The sad story is that most of these Pharisees could not understand. Thankfully, we're going to see the next verse that many believed. But the question is, which are you this day? Are you one who cannot, will not understand? You know, we talked about physical blindness as an example of spiritual blindness. But unlike physical blindness, the Pharisees' blindness, their inability to see, was not because of the lack of physical ability. They could have this dialogue, they could have this conversation, they could understand the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth, but they morally rejected the light. John 5, 39, Jesus said, "You search to the same group, Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life." They have knowledge about the Scriptures. They think they have eternal life, but Jesus says, "They bear witness to me." But then Jesus says in verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Here's the reality of this spiritual blindness that we have. It is not that we cannot hear that. You can hear this message. You've heard what I've said today. You understand what I'm claiming about Jesus. And yet, if you don't come to Jesus, it will be because you, like the Pharisees, refuse to come. You refuse to come to Him that you may have life. And why would that be? Well, again, John tells us. John 3, just a few chapters earlier, John 3, 18 to 21. "Whoever believes in Him," in Jesus, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Okay, so there it is. There's that clear dichotomy. You're either believing or not. If you believe, you're not condemned. If you have not believed, you are condemned. And then John tells us, this is the judgment. Light, the light, has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I truly believe, if you're here listening to this, or you're listening by some other means, that you can understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, what he's claiming about himself. You can understand how clear the choice is. You either believe that He is He, or you reject that. But I'm convinced of this, that if you reject Jesus, it will be because you love darkness rather than light. You refuse to come to Him, not because you don't understand, not because you don't see, but because you would rather live in your sin than to come to Jesus to be forgiven of your sin and to be rescued from your sin. Now, I've got really good news for you. You do not have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. If we had to wait till we got ourselves clean enough to come to Jesus, no one would ever come, right? None of us could come. But you are invited to come to Jesus just as you are, but you have to be willing to come to Jesus, allowing Him to change you. You're coming to the light because you want your deeds to be exposed. You're coming to the light because you are willing to turn from your sin and reject your lifestyle and follow the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to come to the light? Are you willing to believe that He is who He says He is? That is the invitation. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that You would work in hearts of men and women, boys and girls here today. Thank You for those who are here who may be thinking about these things afresh and anew. And I pray that Your Spirit would do what only You can do in causing hearts that refuse you to choose you. And so we pray that right now, that by your Spirit, you would open eyes that have been spiritually blind, open hearts that have been spiritually hard, awaken people who have been spiritually dead to see the glories of Christ and the ugliness of their sin, and that they would run from their sin and run to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that they would do that not in their own effort to clean themselves up, but to come to the one who can clean them up. And Father, I pray that you would do this for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.